Well, this morning I want to talk about the Feast of Hanukkah, and there's a PowerPoint I have, and actually I want to speak from Zechariah chapter 4. Next week, every year during the Hanukkah season, Zechariah 4 is read as part of the Haftorah portion, and it talks about the mystery of the lampstand and the two olive trees. So I want to kind of focus on that today, because I think there's a really important message in this. And I know it's fitting for each one of us. At this time of the year, the Feast of Hanukkah is called the Feast of Dedication. It's a time for us to really rededicate our hearts anew to Adonai. And we know that the Feast of the Lord really to provide an opportunity for us to refocus our lives. Because our lives can get out of focus, and our priorities and desires can be misdirected. And because we live in a generation today that's easily distracted by the things of this world. And so we need to learn how to be single-minded. And I'm reminded of King David. And this is a psalm that we recite during the month of Elul. And this was David's heart. In the next slide, it talks about Psalms 27, that one thing I've desired of the Lord, that I may seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will hide me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of the tent, his presence, he will hide me, and he'll lift me up on a rock. And so that was David's heart. He was a great king and warrior, yet he had always had time to be in God's presence. And he said that was the most important thing in his life, one thing I've desired of the Lord that I may seek. And I know that we need to make the main thing the main thing, and the main thing is to really come into his presence and to seek his face. And we know that the whole Feast of Hanukkah, we know that the call in the fall feast, the message of the fall feast is a call to repentance. But the fall feast is a call to holiness. And so there's a few scriptures here I'd like to just, you know, focus our thoughts, our minds upon. Next slide. In 1 Peter 1, it's like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all of your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, therefore, beloved, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that defiles body and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And then two other scriptures in 1 Thessalonians 4, for God has not called us to impurity, but to holiness. And then Hebrews 12, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so really that's part of the message of the Feast of Hanukkah, is really a call to holiness. And I know that it's important for us to learn to be holy in a very ungodly world, and it's difficult to walk that life of holiness in a world that is so unclean and so unholy, and so we really need to make every effort to do so. And so I want to focus on Zechariah chapter 4, because Zechariah had a vision of a lampstand and two olive trees. And I believe that there's an important message and meaning in this Haftorah portion that really applies to Israel, to the body of Messiah, and to each one of us personally. You know, and it says here, and here we see that Zechariah was one of the prophets. You know, let me just give you a little bit of context. The name Zechariah means to remember. The Lord remembers. And he was one of the great prophets during the days of the restoration of the temple, after it had been destroyed in 586 BC. And after 70 years in exile, they returned from Babylonian captivity, and Zechariah was a contemporary with Haggai and Malachi. So these are the three prophets that were ministering during that time. And Zechariah was born in Babylon, and he returned to Jerusalem with a remnant of approximately 50,000 exiles who came back from Babylon. And their beloved temple was destroyed, and the city lay in ruins, and there was mountains of rubbish and damage everywhere. And there's massive stones. If you've been in Israel, you can see, you know, in the temple how massive those stones are. And so they were overwhelmed with all the work that needed to be done. And coming back after 70 years and seeing their temple in ruins and seeing all the damage it was caused. And they were actually there for 12 years before Zechariah came and gave them a word of encouragement. And so they the project had only been half completed. And so Zechariah's ministry was to encourage the returning remnant to rebuild and restore the temple to its former glory. So he encouraged them, the people, don't give up, don't be discouraged, because Adonai is with you. So Zechariah didn't come to rebuke the people or to discourage them. He came to encourage the people and to inspire them to rebuild his temple, because he told them that one day the Messiah would come and his glory will dwell in the temple. And so Zebra was the governor of there was two other men who were there at that time. Zerubbabel was the governor of Israel during this time, and also Joshua the high priest. And so Zechariah received a prophetic vision from Adonai. In fact, he had eight visions in the book of Zechariah. You can read through Zechariah, you'll see there's eight visions that Zechariah had. And one in particular one, this one particular one, was the mystery of the golden lampstand and the two olive trees. And it tells us in Zechariah 4 and 2 that one night Zechariah was awakened from his sleep by an angel. And the angel asked him, "What do you see?" And he answered, "I see a golden lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it, with seven channels to the lights. And there are also two olive trees by it, one on the right bowl, one on the right side of the bowl, and one on the left." And so this lampstand, Zechariah saw, resembled a seven-branch menorah in the temple, but it was different because there was a bowl on top of it, connected by seven, conduits or seven pipes to each of the seven lamps, and was connected to these two olive trees. And these two olive trees provide an unlimited supply of oil. And what Zechariah saw was a super menorah, a shining candelabra of stunning brilliance. And Zechariah was told that this vision was intended to be a message to Zerubbabel, the governor of Israel, and Joshua the high priest, because it was Zerubbabel who was commissioned to oversee the rebuilding of the temple. And when he returned with the remnant, he was overwhelmed with all the enormous work and the challenges he was facing, not only from within the city, but also from outside, because Israel had enemies who were trying to prevent the rebuilding of the temple. So all these harsh conditions seemed to be like a huge mountain which no amount of human might or effort could overcome. And so the angel directed the prophet's attention to the glowing menorah that had this limited supply of oil, to reassure them that they would be empowered and strengthened. And we know that the scriptures teach that oil is a symbol of God's presence and his all-powerful spirit. And just as the oil empowered the light of the lampstand, so God's promise to Zerubbabel and the people was that the Spirit would also empower them to help them rebuild the temple so that God's glory would shine once again. And so we see in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, in the next scriptures, it tells us it's not by might nor by power. And that's really the main focus of this message. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. "I will do this, says the Lord of hosts. And who are you, O great mountain? You shall become a plain, and you shall bring out the cornerstone with shouts of grace and grace." And so here, Zechariah was trying to encourage the people, it's not by your effort, your might, or your power. It's by my Spirit that I will give you the strength to be able to do this awesome work, this tremendous work that was ahead of you. And so Zerubbabel felt like all the damage and destruction of the temple and the city was like a huge mountain to overcome. And I'm reminded of what Yeshua said in Matthew 17, 20 and 21. The next slide says, if you have faith as a small mustard seed, so here we see this huge, like a big boulder trying to push it up, and how impossible it is. And so Yeshua said, if you have faith as a small mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And I know that many of us have many obstacles in our life and difficulties that seem impossible to overcome. You know, there are many who have health issues. Many are struggling with health issues, and others financial issues and relationship issues. And sometimes they are so overwhelming, they seem like a mountain. But Yeshua said, if we have faith as a small mustard seed, we can overcome any obstacle in our life. because we need to be filled with the anointing of the Holy Spirit and realize it's not by our might or our power or our strength, but it's by His Spirit. We know that we're merely empty vessels, but we are also called a living temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul said, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, therefore honor God in your body. Because, you know, we can do nothing apart from Him. In John 15, Yeshua said in John 15, the next slide says, He is the vine, and we are the branches. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So we have this limitless supply of God's oil of anointing in our lives. And we need his Spirit, his power, and his presence in our lives. As long as we are connected to the vine of the olive tree and continue to abide and trust in him, we'll bear fruit. And we know that the key is obedience. That's how we abide in the vine, is through obedience. And the Lord said it was the hands of Zerubbabel who helped lay the foundation of the temple, and his hands will finish this work. And the Lord said, do not despise the day of small beginnings. And the Lord did not want his covenant people to lose heart. So they needed the encouragement of Zechariah, who was a prophet who came, and he said, these seven lampstands will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. And so here we see in Zechariah 4, it talks about the plumb line, and the plumb line represented a tool used by the builders. In this case, it was Zerubbabel, who was overseeing the building of the temple. And a plumb line was a weight that was used by the builders to determine that the walls are vertically straight. And so once people saw this plumb line that was being set up, they realized that the work was coming to completion. You know, these seven lamps that we saw in this vision represent the eyes of the Lord that go to and fro throughout all the earth, because God's presence is everywhere. We know that as new covenant believers, we have an enormous task before us in helping to build the temple of God and seeing our people come to salvation. And stone by stone, we are building this temple of God. But the Lord is reminding us, is not through our strength or our power or our might, it's by His Spirit. Everything that we do is by His Spirit, as long as we're abiding in the vine. We know that the most visible symbol of Hanukkah is the menorah. The golden lampstand is traditional to light the menorah and put it in the front window of our homes. And for our Messianic believers, the message that we want to communicate to those outside is that Yeshua is the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. And so when we put our light up front for all to see, we're making a statement. But you know, these two olive trees in this vision have an important message for the Messianic and New Covenant believer. You know, the fact that the olive tree is the symbol of Israel, because the olive tree is a symbol of Israel, is not without reason. You know, for nearly 6,000 years, olive trees have been eaten as a Mediterranean staple food, and olive oil has been used for cooking in lamps, you know, also providing light for medicine, for anointing oil in the temporal ceremony. So the olive tree was used in a variety of ways. And so the olive tree is always plentiful around the countryside of Israel, and it's known for its tenacity and its resilience. I mean, olive trees can grow in almost any condition in valleys and rocky or fertile soil, and they can thrive in great heat with a minimum of water, and they are virtually indestructible. Some grow from root systems that are 2,000 years old, that many can still see today. If you're in Israel, you can go to, and you can see some of these olive trees, especially in the Garden of Gethsemane. Those are 2,000 years old. We know that it was a dove who brought an olive tree to Noah after the flood. And it says that in Genesis 8:11, then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth, and no one knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So whatever else was destroyed by the flood waters, you know, the hardy olive tree somehow was able to survive this massive flood that pounded the earth for 40 days and nights, because its root system is so deep. You know, we know that since the time of Julius Caesar, one of the universal emblems of peace has been the olive branch. And olive oil is plentiful in Israel, and it was one of the main products exported regularly. Solomon, when Solomon was building the temple, he depended upon the king of Tyre, and as payment for helping to provide all the materials for the temple, he gave them 110,000 gallons of olive oil. It tells us in 1 Kings 5:11, or 378,000 liters of olive oil. You know, we know the Mount of Olives, located in just east of the old city of Jerusalem, demonstrated how prevalent olive trees were around the city. We know that it was in the Garden of Gethsemane. For those of us who have been in Israel, we've seen the Garden of Gethsemane. In Hebrew, the place of the olive press, where Yeshua spent a time of intense intercessory prayer just before his death. You know, there's lots of scriptures in the Tanakh that really speak about the olive tree. In Psalms 52, verse 8, it says, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercies of God forever and ever." So, you know, the olive tree symbolizes faithfulness and steadfastness and perseverance. And no matter what the conditions are, hot or dry, or cold or wet or rocky or sandy, the olive tree will live and produce fruit. It is said that you can never destroy an olive tree. Even when you cut it down and it's burned, new shoots will emerge from its roots. You know, the olive tree is a fitting symbol for the nation of Israel. There's two quotes I'd like to share, and if you want to just turn this one, Rabbi David Kimke, a famous rabbi, if you could turn this slide, he was a famous rabbi in the 12th century, and this is what he said about Israel. He said, "You are not consumed as were other peoples who have left no trace behind and have ceased being nations. You have not disappeared from the others as a nation alone on the earth. Even though you have been driven into exile and banished into every corner of the earth, your name has survived everywhere. The hurt that I have given you was in consequence of your sins. And just as I shall not change, so shall you not be consumed. And in the latter days, you will regain your ascendancy, will be supreme over all the nations of the earth." You know, this war that Israel has been involved in for the past year has really shown the nations how strong and how Israel has been able to get victory after victory. Of course, it's with God's help. But it's really, Israel has gained a lot of a witness in the world in terms of how powerful Israel's been. In fact, you know, they've also gained possession of Mount Hermon. They've extended their borders into Syria. And so, you know, God is doing a great and mighty work, you know, through his people. And Sean had mentioned something about Mark Twain. And actually, I have a quote from Mark Twain. The next slide. He was an American writer who, and this is what he wrote in 1899. The next slide says, Mark Twain, he says, "The Egyptian, the Babylonian, and the Persian rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greek and Roman followed, made a vast noise, and they are gone. Other people have sprung up and held their torch high for time, but it burned out, and they sit in twilight now or have vanished. The Jew saw them all, beat them all, and is now what he always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of his parts, no slowing of his energies, no dulling of his alert and aggressive mind. All things are mortal but the Jew. All other forces pass, but he remains. And what is the secret of his immortality?" You know, see, the survival of Israel is God's key to world redemption. And that's why Israel is facing this great spiritual battle at the end of the age, because we know the enemy is doing everything in his power to undermine God's purposes, because he realizes how important Israel is. into the coming of the Messiah and the restoration of Israel as a nation, as a people. And so the olive tree really has a prophetic message, you know, for the new covenant believer. And we know that the most striking use of the image of the olive tree is found in Romans chapter 11, where Paul describes the relationship between Israel and the body of Messiah. And the entire chapter of Romans 11 is focused on the image of the olive tree. And Paul reveals that the olive tree represents the covenants and the promises to Israel growing from its holy root, who is the Messiah and the living Torah. But the natural branches are the believing remnant of Israel. The Gentiles are the wild branches gathered in among the natural branches to become partakers with them of the rich root and fatness of the olive tree. So in Romans 11, the image of the olive tree written by Paul was intended to describe the relationship between Jew and Gentile and how we have been grafted in together into the rich root of the olive tree. And we become one together in the Messiah. And it's evident from the scriptures as well as from nature that the root and the trunk supports the branches and not vice versa. And that's why Romans 11, 18 says, do not boast against the branches, but if you do, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. And Zechariah spoke of two anointed ones. And in context to Zechariah, they were Zerubbabel, and the two anointed ones were Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest. And it's believed that they represent the kingly and priestly office of Israel. But we know that when we try to understand prophecy, it has both a present context, but also can have a future context as well, a future fulfillment. And God had a special work for these two anointed ones. They were anointed to work together to accomplish this work of God of helping to rebuild the temple. And the scriptures describe the strength of two walking together. Unless two of you agree, how can we walk together? There are many examples in the scriptures of two witnesses. One can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight. There was Adam and Eve, the first husband and wife, who the two became one flesh. Moses and Aaron, Joshua and Caleb, Elijah and Elisha, Ruth and Naomi, Peter and Yochanan. Yeshua sent out his disciples two by two. And we know in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, it speaks of two witnesses who many believe will be Moses and Elijah, who will come at the end of the age, and they'll be the ones that will bring down judgment upon the earth during the time of tribulation. But you know, as new covenant believers, there are two powerful witnesses, and that's Jew and Gentile together, who are one, and Jew and Gentile who are one together in the Messiah. As we join together in covenant and understand our destiny and purpose through God's Spirit, we will accomplish great and mighty things for God. You know, the temple is not only intended to be light only for Israel, but also to be a light to the nations. Now, last week I shared from Luke chapter 2 about Simeon in the temple and how it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he has seen the Messiah. I think I have that slide again. He said, Luke had a prophetic word, this Simeon. He said, for my eyes have seen your salvation, Yeshua, which you have prepared for in light of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So God chose Israel to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, to be a light to the nations. And you know, the menorah is the symbol of Israel today. The flag of Israel is the Star of David, but the menorah is a national symbol of Israel today to remind Israel that they've been called to be a light to the nations. And in Isaiah 62, if we turn to the next slide there, there's a couple of slides there. For Zion's sake, I'll not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I'll not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation like a flaming torch that burns. And the nations will see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. So one day, you know, that's why we pray for Israel every day, every Shabbat. Since October 7th, we prayed faithfully for Israel every Shabbat. And we'll continue to pray for Israel and not keep silent until God touches Israel and opens their eyes and reveals his purposes to them. And then one day all the nations will see the righteousness and all the kings their glory. And the Lord said to Zechariah, do not despise the day of small beginnings. I remember when we first began our congregation and we laid the foundation of the house of glory, we began with about 10 to 15 people. But over the years we have journeyed to all parts of our city, north, east, west, and south of the city, and God has been gathering together a remnant of those whose hearts have been touched by the Messianic vision and the Jewish roots of their faith. He's taken a small beginning, and through his Spirit, we have grown to become two witnesses together, Jew and Gentile together, one in the Messiah. And God has been building us stone by stone into a spiritual temple, so one day we will be truly be a Beth Shekinah, a house of glory, where God's manifest presence will dwell in our midst. And that's always been my heart, that one day we'll truly be a house of glory. We'll live up to that name where God's presence will really be felt when anyone comes into this place of worship. But remember what Zechariah said, it's not by might or by power, but by his Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, just as a believer are likened to a menorah, so also a congregation is likened compared to a lampstand or a living menorah. We know that in the book of Revelation, I've often mentioned of this during the Feast of Hanukkah. In the book of Revelation, Yochanan had a vision of Yeshua walking through seven golden lampstands. And they represent seven congregations. And he had a word of encouragement for all seven congregations in Revelation, but also a word of rebuke of where they had fallen short. Now, I was thinking, Yeshua walks through the lampstand of Beth Shekinah. What does he see? And so like this is like our yearly inspection report. Are we truly a house of glory? Is our light shining brightly? Are we filled with the holy oil of the Holy Spirit? Are we walking in the anointing of the Spirit? Are we walking in love and unity? Are we striving to walk in holiness? Are we letting our light shine as a congregation? You know, God, you know, has a word for us as well. And I pray that during this Feast of Hanukkah, God would speak to our hearts and show us areas where we have fallen short as a congregation, where we have fallen short as believers. And as Yeshua challenged each one of those congregations to remember from where you have fallen and repent. And that we need to also come to that point in our lives to remember from where we have fallen. Has our love relationship with him become colder? Have we lost that zeal that we once had? God wants to restore to us the joy of our salvation. You know, Zechariah was intrigued with the two olive trees that stood beside the lampstand. And these two olive trees represented God's faithful servants, Zerubbabel and Joshua. And as Zerubbabel laid his hands on the foundation of the temple and completed the task, God has called us also to lay our hands to the foundation of this temple that we're seeking to build, so we can complete the work that God has given to us. And I want to just close with a scripture from 1 Peter 2. A scripture that we've all read many times before. But we are likened to living stones. And we're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Yeshua the Messiah. For in scriptures it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and that was Yeshua. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And then going on into the next slide. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So that's God's challenge to us. That's God's word to us, that we are living stones and we're being built together to become a spiritual temple. And God is taking Jew and Gentile together, building us together as one new man and Messiah, so we can truly be the glory of God in these last days. And as one day when we all step into the kingdom of God, we'll experience God's presence in a way we've never experienced before. So I just want to wish everyone a happy Hanukkah, Chag Sameach. And may we purpose in our hearts to rededicate our hearts to Him. And I pray that during these upcoming 8 days, that we'll take some time to reflect upon our lives of the past year. The year is coming to an end on this Gregorian calendar. It's a time for us to look back and reflect and set our affection on what lies ahead. And may God really give us a heart and a burden to really reach forward and take hold of His promises and to realize that it's not by our might or by our strength, but it's by His Spirit that we'll ever do anything for Him. And so, Father, thank You, God, for this time that we can come together. Thank You, God, for this Feast of Hanukkah, Lord, the season of our dedication. May we truly be a people of God that would truly dedicate our lives to You, that we would rededicate our hearts to You, Lord, especially during this season of Hanukkah. And, Lord, we know that as many believers are gathered together around the world to remember the birth of the Messiah, Father, the hope of the world, God, we thank You, God, that we can be Jew and Gentile gathered together as one new man in Messiah. We thank You, God, for our Messiah, Yeshua, and how You came to bring salvation to all who are willing to believe in You. And we know that whoever believes in You will never be put to shame. So, Father, just do a work in each one of our hearts. Pray for Israel. Thank You, God, that they are likened to the olive tree, a people that will always survive because Israel represents Your end time purposes for these last days. And we thank You, God, for this time that we can meet together. May we truly take these things to heart and reflect upon our lives in this coming year and to really seek Your face and to really ask You, God, to do a new and a fresh work in each one of our lives. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen.